Do you ever have one of those days? Show of hands. Maybe it's for you. It's more than a day. Maybe it's a week. Maybe it's a month. Maybe it's a season of your life where you just feel overwhelmed. Okay. Anybody not ever have that happen to you? Okay. So I was headed out the door Thursday morning, and my wife said to me, "So what do you have to do today?" I'm like, "I don't know, only a to-do list that's like that long." And so it's really easy sometimes to feel overwhelmed when a lot of stuff's going on, not only at work, but in your personal life and all those kind of things. And we live in a world that's so fast-paced now too, right? I mean, we got all these gadgets and gizmos and stuff that helps us keep connected. Right, last night I took my wife out to eat for Valentine's Day. We went to the Olive Garden. It's her favorite place to eat. And as we were walking out, I noticed this couple that was there eating, and they were probably a little younger than us. And I guess they had the same idea we did. But while they sat at their table, they were both talking on their cell phones. I mean, nothing says Happy Valentine's Day like taking your Valentine out to eat and then talking to somebody else at dinner. But we get all this stuff in our lives now that like makes noise and distracts us. Not that that's all bad, but it's just like we have a lot of it. And these things are supposed to save us time. And I'll hear people say things like, "Man, I just wasted an hour and a half playing Angry Birds on my time-saving device." I was thinking about that as a parent. I mean, parents worry. That's a great temptation about as a parent, is to parent worry about your kids, especially when they're out with friends. But now, it's like you can worry in real time. Because you can be tracking them with the GPS unit on their phone, and you can be watching what they post to Facebook, and you can go, "Wow, look at this. Did you know our daughter was out with these friends? I mean, all of them have like Dallas Cowboy t-shirts on." It's like worry in real time. My kids, you know, it used to be when you went to school, you came home and your parents asked you how much homework you have, and you could lie about it. Now my kids come home, "Do you have any homework?" "No." Then you just turn on the computer, go to the website where the teachers post the homework assignment for your kids. I love that. As a parent, that's really cool. But I'm also really glad they didn't have that when I was in school. But all these things, I mean, just the pace of life, just can really distract us. And I tell you, a lot of days I just feel like a wreck. Because inside of me, there's this place that really wants to be more like Jesus. And yet life is just so fast-paced and go, go, go. And there's so many distractions that I just sometimes don't feel like, how do I have time to become more like Jesus? What can I do to do that? And I think there are two enemies of our soul. There's probably many more, but there's two that I think right now are just so prominent. One's an external one, one's an internal one. Internally, I want to call it pride. It's that gravitational pull in our lives to make much of ourselves, to walk through the world like the universe revolves around us, and that if something's going to happen, it's on the weight of the world's on our shoulders to get it done. And then the other one is an environmental one. I'm going to call it pace, just because it's that way. Pride begins with P, pace begins with P. It's two P's because pastors like to proclaim, preach, and make presentations with P's. You can call whatever you want, but it's the noise of our culture, right? All the stuff that's the gadgets that are ringing and all this stuff that we've got going on. These things really are enemies of our soul when it comes to becoming more like Jesus. And if you've been with us, you know that we've been working through a series on spiritual disciplines. In week one, Pastor Jeff talked about prayer and then talked about fasting and tithing. And today we want to talk about another discipline. So what's the solution to these enemies of our souls? If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is in the Old Testament. It's not very far in. So if you're not real familiar with the Bible, if you just start at the front and turn back a couple pages, you're going to come to Deuteronomy. And I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. In the book of Deuteronomy, God presents to the nation of Israel the Ten Commandments. And maybe you've spent some time with these and you're familiar with them. And we want to look at the one commandment, the fourth commandment, actually. If you look at the Ten Commandments, most of them are pretty short. I mean, the first commandment is, "You shall have no other gods before me," period. It's like one sentence. there's really not a whole lot of gray there. It's pretty black and white. There's not a whole lot that needs to be said. If you drop down and catch some of the other ones, verse 17, you shall not murder. Four words. It's a complete sentence. It's a commandment. It's pretty short. There's, again, not a lot of gray. It's pretty black and white. But you come to commandment number four, and it is the longest of the ten in terms of the sheer number of words. Now, I don't think that necessarily means that this one's more important, but I think that this one may be the one that's the easiest one to get kind of sideways with. So let's read this one together. Starting in verse 12, it says this: observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or your daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your ox or your donkey, or any of your animals, nor the alien within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Now, I grew up with Mennonite grandparents on both sides of my family, and while I value many of the things that came with that, one of the things that kind of stuck out to me was, growing up, I saw this primarily as about physical rest. And I remember even being a little kid thinking there was like some legalistic things that went into some of the thinking that went around observing the Sabbath. But I've kind of come to a place now where I don't think so much anymore that this is about physical rest. And one of the reasons I think we want to fall into that trap is because it uses the word rest, but also because in Exodus, where God also gives these Ten Commandments, he talks about the fact that for 6 days God created, on the seventh day he rested. It's really easy for us to begin to think then that somehow maybe God got tired. I'm going to put a picture up on the screen. It's really easy for us to think that, you know, for 6 days God created, and on the seventh day he was tired, and so he had to rest. But I have come to a place now where I believe that's the wrong understanding of this idea of Sabbath rest. So let's dive in here. Because first of all, let me say it this way: if God is an all-powerful God, do you really think he got tired? In fact, I want to put up for you the words from Psalm 33 on the screen. Psalm 33 says this: by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. Do you realize what that's saying? By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Their starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. Now, we're probably most familiar with the star, the sun, right? When you walk out today, if you can look up, if you're not being blown away walking across the parking lot, look up at the sun. I mean, not directly at the sun. That wouldn't be good. But it's a star. It's about 93 million miles away. The temperature on the surface is like 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit, which take the hottest day in July, and it's a little warmer than that. And God created that how? By speaking into existence. He just said it, and it happened. Like right now in the Hottenstein household, we're in the midst of a painting project. Because we've been in our house 12 years, and we decided it's time to paint over all the smudge marks on the wall. And so we're painting like this really like light brown color. It's called faint maple. Doesn't that just sound warm and inviting? Faint maple. You got to wonder, who names this kind of stuff? I mean, is it like a person? Is it a committee? Anyway, really, I hate painting. I mean, wouldn't it be kind of cool just to be able to go, hey, that wall over there, we want that faint maple. And it just happens. And then you look at it and you say, that's a little too light. Can we just go just a shade darker? That's probably like, I don't know, chocolate milk. I mean, wouldn't that be cool? We don't have that power. This verse is saying God spoke And it happened. Louis Giglio says that we serve a star-breathing God. And you notice what it says? The starry host by the breath of his mouth. That is to say, when you look up at the sun, he created that as effortlessly as it is for us to breathe. So I don't think God got to the end of his 6 days and was like, man, I'm really tired. I could use a day off. In fact, I think we see evidence of this right here in this passage. So let's read it again. Verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Holy is the idea of being set apart as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. This is not about being lazy. This is not about being slothful. God tells us to work, right? So we should work hard. We should be productive. We should give it our all for 6 days. But on the seventh day, the Sabbath day to the Lord your God, on it you shall not work, neither you nor your son or your daughter, so you can't send the kids out there to do the work for you, nor your manservant or maidservant. So if you're from a wealthy enough family and you have servants, they're not to work either, nor your ox or your donkey or any of your animals, so you can't train your donkey to do the plowing in the field for you while you rest on the seventh day. Nor the alien within your gates. So if you have an extraterrestrial living at your house, they're not to work either. Isn't that what that means? I think that means foreigner. So if you have a foreign servant. So that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do. Okay, now I'm tracking with this right up to this time. And then I get to verse 15 and notice what it says. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there with an mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. What in the world is that doing in there? What's the connection there? So I think what God was trying to get at here is the idea that Sabbath is not about primarily about physical rest as much as it is about taking time to remember that the most important things in life God has under control. It's about taking time to look up. Because the great temptation in our life, the great gravitational pull, is always to run around like we have the weight of the world on our shoulders. And God says, no, I want you to pause. And I want you to look up. Louis Giglio, in his book, I Am Not, But I Know I Am, a fabulous little book. If you ever get a chance to read it, I'd highly recommend it. He says this, I'm going to put this quote up on the screen. You see, Sabbath is not so much about a day off as it is about a day up. A day to remember that He is God and we are not. Without Sabbath, we forget who we are and we lose sight of who He is, leaving us to carry the weight of the world on our shoulders. When there is no Sabbath in our lives, we become intoxicated by the lie that the sum of our lives depends on our effort alone. I want to read that sentence again. When there is no Sabbath in our lives, we become intoxicated by the lie that the sum of our lives depends on our effort alone. We get to the place where we truly believe that the outcome of the story fully depends on us. And so the solution to the temptations of pride and the pace of our culture is to participate in Sabbath rest. Now, for full disclosure, what's very, very interesting is of the Ten Commandments, one of them is not repeated in the New Testament. You know which one? This one. 9 of the Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Testament. This one is not. But I believe that the principle is still there, that we are to take time to look up. While we do not, and what's interesting is that in the Jewish Israelite culture, the Sabbath was a Saturday, not a Sunday. And in the New Testament, the early believers started celebrating on Sunday because that was the day that Jesus rose from the dead. But the principle is still there. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11? He said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, I will give you, that's right, more to do. No, not more to do. I will give you rest. So this idea of Sabbath rest is a practice in our lives where we're taking time to look up and to remember what God is doing right now in our lives. Okay, so How do we get there? That's what I want to talk about in the remainder of our time. If we're going to participate in Sabbath rest, I believe that we need to have three practices in our lives. Okay, if you've taken notes, these are in your bulletin. You can pull it out and follow along and track with us. Three practices that help us lead to Sabbath rest. The first practice is found in Psalms chapter 46. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there with me. Psalms chapter 46. Very familiar verse to many of us. Psalms chapter 46, verse 10 says this: "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Be still and know that I am God. So the first practice that we need to have in our lives is the practice of stillness. Stillness. I thought about calling this slowing, like the idea of slowing down, because we kind of live in a fast-paced culture, fast-paced world. But that's not what the verse says, is it? It says be what? Still. Well, we are not good at that, are we? We get up in the morning and we think it's time to go, 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 go. We have a really hard time stopping and being still. R.A. Torrey said this: "One cannot be holy in a hurry. One cannot be holy in a hurry." Yet all of our lives is just a fast pace. John Ortberg, in his book, The Life You've Always Wanted, said this: "The truth is," I just so resonate with this, I'm going to put this up on the screen. "The truth is, as much as we complain about it, we are drawn to hurry. It makes us feel important. It keeps the adrenaline pumping. It means we don't have to look too closely at the heart or life. It keeps us from feeling our loneliness." As much as we want to complain about it, we are drawn to hurry. It makes us feel important. Did you ever meet the person who like lives their life like with the accelerator mashed to the floor and the stereo like pumping? I know people like that, and I've fallen into that trap myself in life, where it's just you go, 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 and you're always there's always noise in your life, always music or something going on, because I think it's the biggest thing is we don't want to face our own issues in our heart. It's just really easy just to keep going, and maybe we can run out ahead of it. And if we're going to become more like Jesus and practice Sabbath rest, we need to practice stillness. Stillness. The second practice, we're going to put this passage up on the screens just to save it a little bit of time this morning, but it's found in Mark chapter 1. And to kind of set the backstory, Jesus, in Mark chapter 1, we see him. He comes into a town and he's doing ministry with his disciples. And it says that at the house he was at, it had become dark, so it was late into the evening, and all the town showed up at the door of this house. And he was healing individuals and casting out demons. And so it was a late night. And Jesus was like elbow deep in human need. And then we read this as the next verse. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they explained, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I've come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and driving out demons. And so the second practice that we need if we're going to participate in Sabbath rest is the practice of solitude. Solitude. Not only do we need to be still, but we need to be in solitude by ourselves to allow the Lord time to work and speak to us. Because most of our lives is spent like with people, for many of us. And then I'll drive into work in the morning, and if I'm at a stoplight or something, I watch the people, you know, coming past me in their car, and like people are, like most of them are talking on their cell phones. And I always think, who are we talking to? I mean, it wasn't that long ago we didn't even have cell phones. And we got to work just fine. Now it's like we're constantly with people. And if we want to have Sabbath rest, we need to practice solitude. John Ortberg, again, in the book Life You Always Wanted, said, what makes solitude so important? Solitude is the one place where we can gain freedom from the forces of society that will otherwise relentlessly mold us. Solitude is the one place where we can gain freedom from the forces of society that will otherwise relentlessly mold us. So we need to practice solitude. And Jesus modeled it for us in Mark chapter 1. The third practice, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Kings. It's in the Old Testament. It's probably about a quarter of the way into your Bible. You're going to come to 1 Kings chapter 19. I wish we had time this morning to really dig into this story because it's a fascinating story. But let me kind of give you the context here. We meet the prophet Elijah in 1 Kings, and Elijah was the prophet during a time when the king of Israel, it said, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of the kings preceding him. It says that he looked at what the other kings, the evil the other kings did, and he viewed it as trivial. And so God tells Elijah, I want you to go to the king and tell him that it's not going to rain until you command it to. So he goes before the king and says, the Lord told me to tell you that it's not going to rain again until I say it's going to rain. Now, if you live in an agricultural society and you're serving an evil king and you show up and tell the evil king that it's not going to rain for a while, guess what that makes you? The most wanted one. You go right to the top of the list of, you know, Israelites most wanted. And so God sends Elijah into hiding and miraculously cares for him while this king looks to hunt him down. And time passes and the drought becomes severe and the famine becomes severe. And the Lord tells Elijah, okay, now I want you to go back to the king and I want you to say to him, this is what we're going to do. We can't ride the fence. We got to serve either the Lord God or we got to serve the Baals. And that was the gods that the Israelites had fallen into, the idol worship they fell into. And so Elijah said to the king, tell you what, let's go out to this mountain. You bring all your prophets of Baal and I'll give them a bull and I'll take a bull and we'll sacrifice the bull and put it on an altar. And then you have them pray to their God to see if he can send fire and I'll pray to my God and see if he'll send fire. And whoever sends fire, that's the God we'll serve. Let's get off the fence. It's a rough translation, my version. So the prophets of Baal sacrifice the bull, put it on the altar, do everything except light the thing on fire. And they pray and they sing and they do all this stuff and they dance and they spend like the whole day, Scripture says, praying to their gods to send fire. No fire comes. And Elijah says, okay, my turn. But before we do that, I want you to get some water. And they get water. Okay, what do we want us to do with the water? Dump it on the altar. So they do that. And he says, okay, do that two more times. And they do it three times. So the altar is now soaking wet. And Elijah prays a simple prayer. And fire from heaven comes down and consumes the altar. And all the Israelites say, we want to serve that God. And so they kill the prophets of Baal because they were misleading them. And the very next day, the wife of the king says to Elijah, I'm going to do the same thing to you that you did to those prophets. And he panics. He just saw God miraculously work, but he just panics and he takes off running. And we pick it up then in verse 9 of chapter 19. So he's been on the run now for like a couple weeks on end, actually. He went really far away. And when he went into a cave, verse 9, and spent the night, and the word of the Lord came to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Verse 10, he replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. I think so often when we think of God speaking to us or showing up in our lives, we think of it as being like loud and like, you know, audible and big and miraculous. And sometimes God shows up like that, right? But so often when God speaks to us, it's that gentle whisper that we can so easily miss when we run through life at a fast pace, all wired up. And the third practice is silence. If we're going to participate in Sabbath rest, we need to practice stillness, solitude, and silence. We joked in the office about just coming out here and preaching the sermon, just putting all the words up in the PowerPoint and me just standing here and pointing at them. I honestly thought about doing it, but I thought silence is just something we don't do well. It's so unsettling, I think most of you would freak out and run out of the room. Which may not be a bad thing, I guess, but we're not good with this, are we? We're not really good with any of these things in our culture. We go, 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 go. And I'm not against work. I mean, that passage in Deuteronomy tells us we're supposed to work hard. But what we need to be doing is we're doing so from a place of Sabbath rest to remember that we serve a star-breathing God. Star-breathing God. So anyway, I'm going to ask Cindy Gardner to come up. She's going to share a testimony because on Monday in our staff meeting, Jeff said to us, hey, you know, what's God teaching you? What are you learning in this month of prayer month of February when we've been focused on prayer? And Cindy shared something. I don't think she knew what I was going to preach about. And she shared, and I thought, wow, that so ties in with these points. And so I'm just going to ask her to come and kind of share her story, and I'm going to rest my tired vocal cords for a few moments.
So God is teaching me about silence. First of all, growing up, I grew up with a single mom and my sister and I. And so at a young age, my sister and I were home alone a lot, and what we had to keep us company was our TV. Now, we only got one channel, but we had the TV on all the time. Like, the second we came in the house, we turned on the TV. So I grew up always having the TV on. And last fall, I felt like God was really convicting me about cutting back my cable, not having as many channels. And so I did cut it back a little bit. But I love the Food Network. I can't tell you how much I love the Food Network. And so I didn't cut it back far. I just cut it back so I still had the Food Network. And that was like in September, around in there. But God was still convicting my heart all fall that you did not obey me. And this is one of the things when I'm thinking through this, I'm like, oh my gosh, now I got to stand up in front of everybody and tell them I sinned because I did not obey God. But that's the truth. So I just had this tug in my heart. So I told my kids I was going to cut back my cable more, but I didn't. I just talked about it. And so at Christmas dinner, my son said, so did you cut back your cable yet, Mom? And I said, nope. And he said, well, I can help you do that tomorrow. So the day after Christmas, we cut back my cable so that I just have very basic cable and can get the basic news channels or networks or whatever. That is really hard for me because now there's the shows I want to watch aren't on, and so I have no reason to have the TV on, which was the point that God was trying to teach me. So I'm having to think, okay, do I really need to have the TV on? And if I don't, if I'm not watching a show, to intentionally turn the TV off and be okay with it being quiet. For me at night, that's really hard. I like to have the TV on to keep me company. But I've been learning since January to be okay with it being quiet. And in being quiet, I feel like I'm being able to hear God's voice better. So it's an ongoing process for me. But God is telling me he wants me to be silent, which if you know me, you know that's hard. But it's something that God wants us to do so that we can hear that whisper when it comes.
Thank you, Cindy. So if we're going to participate in Sabbath rest, we need to practice stillness, solitude, and silence. Now, the one thing I can't do for you is prescribe to you what that needs to look like in your life. Because all of us are in different circumstances. Some of you young moms are going to go, silence. You don't live in our house. I get that. And, you know, I know personalities factor into this. Some of us are introverted people, and honestly, we probably need to get out more. That would help us, you know, be around people more. Others of us are people, you know, extroverted, and solitude is probably even more important when you're an extrovert. But some way we need to find a way to practice this in a regular rhythm of life. And then I think it's also good if from time to time we can take extended periods of time where we go with, go get away or turn things off. I mean, I know a couple weeks ago Jeff talked about fasting, and he talked about it in the context of food, and that's the right way to talk about it because that's what Scripture teaches. But I think we can also fast from media. You know, we can turn the TV off and turn the computer off and turn as much of that stuff off as we can. Last year we decided as a family we were just going to do away with all that, all the electronics for like a month. And I was like, literally, I was scared because I was like, I don't know what, I mean, our kids, I don't know what they're going to do. They outnumber us. I mean, what happens if they, you know? But what was interesting was within a very, very short period of time, our kids just adapted and they found other things to do. And it became a very refreshing time in our family. So I encourage you to be in prayer about that. So here's what we're going to do. The worship team is going to come back up, and they're going to play through a song, and then they're going to lead us in some more singing. But as they play through this song, I want you to be asking God, what do you want me to do with this message? What are you asking me to do? And take some time to think about that. And don't wait a couple months to get rid of your cable if that's what God's asking you to do. And that's not about cable. It's just about doing what God's asking you to do. So would you do that? Let me pray, and then as they sing through the song and play through the song, I want you to be in prayer about what God would have you do. Lord, we confess that we are really good people at activity. I mean, we're really good about going and going and going. It's our culture, Lord. And we know that you've asked us to work hard, but I pray you would also lead us to know how you want us to practice stillness, solitude, and silence in the middle of that. So as we hear this song being played, Lord, would you lead us to take the steps that you want us to take? I pray these things in your name. Amen.